to get down here. Every time I step off of that thing, get down off the podium, down here on the floor right here, it starts buzzing, so I'm going to try to stay here. I asked y'all about hell. I talked to you a little bit about hell, about why Jesus came to save us. And we don't hear a lot about hell. We don't preach a lot about hell. In fact, I ain't heard a sermon for a long time about hell. And that's the thing that's the place that Jesus told us that he come to save us from. Now, the thing about it, Jesus taught more about hell than anybody in the Scripture. He said more about it than anybody. So I think it's worth listening to, don't you? In Luke 12:4-5, said Jesus said, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." You know who the him is, right? It's Christ. He has the power to throw into hell those who refuse to accept him. He, we'll see this later, will have the power to throw them into that eternal fire. And so we have to be careful about ignoring the fact that there is a hell. We could put it out of our mind. We could act like it's no big deal or whatever. But that's the final place of the unsaved. And I know it depends on who you talk to, what kind of answer you get about this hell thing. I'll show you some more about this in a minute, but when I got to studying this, I got to thinking there's so many verses in there about this, but yet we shy away from them. I mean, I don't think we intentionally do that. We just got other things to talk about. But today I want to give you just a quick overview of hell. It's not all I'm going to talk about, but I want us to do this. Now, this is a picture of the judgment day, which is coming. Y'all do believe there's a judgment day coming, right? It says here in Revelation 20:12-15, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." What books? What did he say? He said, he was going to judge us by the things that were written in the books. The books he's talking about is the very Bible you hold in your hand. This is going to be the books he's going to judge us by, the 66 books. And he's going to judge us what we've done with this book, how we've handled this book, what are we interested in this book, have we done anything with this book called the Bible? Have we tried to live it out? Have we not tried to live it out? Let me tell you, this book is going to be present on Judgment Day, these books. This is what's going to judge you. This is what's going to judge me. So I would say this book's pretty serious to take and be interested in, because if it's laid open on Judgment Day and this is what Jesus is going to use to judge us by, what we've done with this book, I think we ought to be paying a little attention to it, right? Now, I'll read on. He said here in verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their," what? "Works." Works that they've done with the Scripture. "The death in Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Oh, there's another book here we need to take note of. What is that book? Oh, wait a minute, I forgot this. The old devil. The ones who pile around with the devil, wants to listen to the devil and follow the devil, what does it say is going to happen? They're going to be cast in the lake of fire, because he said it this morning when he was, we were in Sunday school, Calvin said that the devil and his angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Well, you know what? Those who are not following Christ are going to follow suit. They're going to go right behind the devil, right into that lake of fire. But the question here is, your name in the book of life? Because if your name is not in the book of life, what's going to happen? You're going to be cast into death, into a Hades. Not Hades, into hellfire. Hades is the place right now of those who are unsaved, die, go to be in Hades. That's a holding place, wherever it is. I think it's in the heart of the earth, but I don't know. Wherever it is, if you're unsaved, that's where your soul, spirit's going to go. But it's going to be raised up one day, and it's going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. That's the process, the way God set it up. So this place called hell is a place for the unsaved. Some teach hell is just to go totally out of existence. I worked with a Jehovah Witness, and I know this is going out over there, I don't care. He's a Jehovah Witness, a real good friend of mine. We talk a lot. We talked a lot when I worked with him. And he believed hell was just, when you die, it was like the body, soul, and spirit all went into the ground, and there's where it no longer existed. That's what he believed. It's not true. But anyway, in Matthew 10:27-28, said Jesus says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, if you kind of read that one verse, to destroy the soul and body in hell, you could almost think once the body goes in the ground, the soul goes in the ground, because this is what they believe, and then it all goes there and perishes. But that's not what happens. We'll see that right now in a minute. Because I want us to understand, hell is not a place that goes out of existence. It's just a place you go out of existence. No. The body, everybody's body is going to raise from the dead, the lost and the saved. They're going to have a resurrection just like we got a resurrection. But their body, I don't know what it is, it's going to be fit for hell, whatever that is. We're going to be fit for the eternal heaven of the world to come. But they're going to have a body just like, they're going to be resurrected just like we are. And when they are resurrected and judged, they're going to be ready to be cast into hell fire. Let's use this right here, because we're back to Judgment Day right here. We're going back to Judgment Day. This is another place, but it's in Matthew. And I couldn't put the whole, all the scriptures, because it's probably 50-some scriptures, verses. But anyway, I just wanted to use this because I got a point to make. This is showing the end of these scriptures here is showing the end of the judgment and how that the lost will be eternally condemned. Watch, it's Matthew 25. It says, "Anyway, then those who were lost will answer Jesus, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of these least of these, you did not do it to me.'" So they wasn't doing anything for Christ that would matter, basically is what he's saying. So then verse 46 says, "And these will go away into where? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You think, well, you could use this in a way that would say, everlasting punishment, that's going to have existence, eternal life, that's for us, that's forever. But this is the same word. Both of these words are the same word, it's just translated different. So if there's going to be eternal life for us to live on forever, the same word over here, there's going to be an everlasting punishment for them. Do you get it? It's whatever happened, and even the Jehovah's Witnesses and those who believe that hell goes out of existence, they themselves even believe in eternal life. They're going to live on. Well, it's the same word, y'all. If one is eternal, so is the other. I thought I had to bring that out. Will there be real fire in hell? That's another big debate that goes on all the time. Well, is it symbolic fire or is it real fire? Is it going to be fire? Who wants to go find out? I sure don't. And Mark 9:47 says, and if your eyes cause you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two and be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I think he's illustrating something here that he's showing it's going to be an everlasting punishment. Now, whether it's real fire or whether it's not real fire, nobody wants to go there in their right mind. But really, what can be worse than this? Thessalonians says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. How? From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What can be worse than be separated from God, never know God, never really see God, never have anything to do with God? I don't know how to explain that. Why would you want to be away from God? I mean, I can't imagine that. But many, when you cast into that place called hellfire, there's no existence or no relationship of any kind with God Almighty. Now, I'm going another direction here because basically hell is a place of defeat, a place of destruction, a place where we're not with God, all the negative things. But I want to kind of turn the page and go the other way, because we are tested by trials of fire right now in this earth, but it's better than the fire of hell. I'm going to get us to see whatever we're going through in life right here in this world is going to be a far better cry than going out and living your life for this world and go to hell. Because this, and you know, God is very, he don't hide nothing. He don't hide anything. He's telling us we are going to have problems. Now, all of y'all are old enough to know and been in the world long enough to know we got problems. The world is a problem. But 1 Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. Do y'all rejoice in your trials and your problems? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, just a little while, life is a mist. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuine of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inacceptable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Our problems, our circumstances that come in life is a test of our faith. And what, in God's wisdom, He realized that we need this. We need these kind of things for a purpose. It builds our faith. Because when we realize we go through a problem and we see how God brought us through that problem, we begin to see God really working in our life. And it builds our faith. We begin to trust Him more. We begin to realize that He's real, that He will bring us through these trials of tribulations that we go through. And without this kind of pressure, if you will, and we're going to stay children. See, even a child has to grow up and feel the pressures of life to start maturing. A Christian has to do that as well. When we start feeling the pains of this world and the problems of this world, we begin to realize we need God in our life and to help us get through these things. And these trials and tribulations of fire that come our way, they are good for us. I know at the time they're going to happening, we don't feel like they're good, do we? But we can rejoice because we know God is with us to get us through it. Our rejoicing comes not because of the trial, but because of the God who gets us through it. And I'm going to tell you something. The more we pressured, the more we're going to get on our knees. I guarantee it. And God knows how much what you need. We all different. We all different. What may grow me may not grow you. What may grow you may not grow me. But we need these kind of things in our life to help us grow up in the faith. In Romans 8:16-18 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children. Now, if we are children, talking about children of God, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Now look what Paul said in 18. I consider that our present sufferings right now are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Look. Somehow, if we could just get in our minds and try to understand the best we can, because we think through the flesh so much. We talked about that also this morning. We get our mind in the spirit, we realize that God is growing us up to be the kind of people He wants us to be, and He has to take and put us through the fire sometime to burn off the old dead stuff so we can grow. And it's good for us to help one another, to support one another, because that's part of our responsibility. That we are to work together through our trials, because God helps me when people come and help me, or I help them, or whatever we do. We work together. When people are going through these troubles and trials, but God works that way as well. He works through each other to mature other people. He said in Corinthians, the things that you've been through, you may already have been through it. You may could help somebody that's going through it now. So our examples, that the things that's happened to us, we may be able to help others. So all of this comes together with the idea that what we should remember is that it's a way that God helps us to grow up. 2 Corinthians says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, Paul said. Brethren, for our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even life, Paul said, Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Look what he said. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. Let me ask y'all a question. The first thing that happens when we start getting, and I'm talking about myself as well, the first thing that happens when bad things start coming our way, whatever it may be, we always think about physical sickness, but you know, there's a mental sickness. But it's even different than that. The devil can twist our mind to have defeat. When things are not going good, we wonder, the first thing we may say, where's God at in this? Where's God at? And things start coming against us, we start getting negative because we kind of lose sight of God and we get our mind on the problem. And when we do that, that's the very thing the devil wants. Get your mind off of God and on your problem. And we all do it. It's easy to do that. But he's telling us here. Now, I'm sure we ain't been near the place Paul has been, but we've been somewhere. You've had some kind of problem in your life, I know. We all have. That puts our mind away from God on through our problem to the point. Sometimes people even bail out of the church. They leave because God is not working for them the way they thought. And they just walk away and say, well, if this is God, then I had this in the world. Why does Christians suffer like the world? Wouldn't you think God would pick us up and make us different than them? Why does he allow his people to suffer like the world? Anybody have an answer for that? I'll tell you why. Because we're in a fallen world. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to die. But the difference is this. The difference is this. We got God, if we keep our mind on him, to get us through these things. The world don't have that. They turn to alcohol, sex, God knows what else, overwork. They turn to everything in the world trying to survive, get through this mess, get through this life. But when you got God in your life, you can turn to him. Unfortunately, many times we as Christians don't. We keep our mind on what? Our problems. The fiery trials that we just talked about earlier. God said, these fiery trials are coming, y'all, but they grow us up. They grow us up. Do we really think that Jesus died for us even before we were Christians, gave his life, he's not going to give up on us now? He's going to keep on keeping on. And when we fail, sometime we will. Sometime we get our mind off on our a problem. And we don't hold on to God like we should have. And then one day we wake up and say, oh gosh, I done messed up. I need to repent of this. And he understands this kind of thing. My heavens. We must learn to trust what Christ says about our difficult times. Listen to this verse. And Jesus said to me, this is talking to Paul, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, I don't know how to say it, but we have to, as Christians, and I'm talking to myself, okay? Because once I started reading these and really thinking about this, the reason we doubt, the reason we don't succeed in some of our endeavors to do what Christ would have us is because our mind is so into this world, into our failures. You know, the devil likes to use your failure. Yeah, he likes to use your failure. He wants to tell you, God can't use you. God can't use you. But we have to see how the devil works. And we were talking about that again this morning. The mind is where he works. I had a sermon on that last time. We defeated right here. But remember, we got a God who's going to hold us up, who give us the strength to get through. And the Holy Spirit that indwells us will help us do that. But, it's a but here, but we got to make that effort to watch this mind. Because this is where the devil works. We said that this morning. And the next time a problem comes, the first thing our mind's going to do is get on our problems to the point we can't think about the God that we serve. It's not a place we want to stay. We might get there, but we don't want to stay there, okay? I just thought, you know, we talked about hell. Let me ask y'all something right here. What does this look like? Looks like a table, don't it, with spread. What this is a picture, supposedly, of the great wedding feast. One day, Jesus is coming back. He knows all our failures. He knows yours, I know that. He knows mine. I got a few of them. And if I dwell on them things long enough, I wouldn't be up in this pulpit. I wouldn't teach you. I'm not worthy. I can't. I done failed too many times. And the devil will get people to tell you that. There are some people running around and tell you that. What are you doing up in there? You can't preach. You can't teach. You know, I have found that out in my life, that the biggest problem that I have is myself. Because I let the devil work right here and convince me, Larry, you know, you done had too many failures. You shouldn't be here. No, I've had a lot of failures. That's why I'm here, to help you. And you've had failures. You know, the one thing I like about Christianity is God takes all of this and dumps it together. We said that, he said that already, that we all different in a lot of ways. But you know what? One thing we got in common, we all sinners. So if you're going to pick on me, I can pick on you. You got a few things. I got a few things. We all got a few things. That's not the point here. Let's try to see ourselves the way God sees us. He sees us as forgiven by his Son. Through his Son. And it gives you the strength that you need to make that next step. Because the next time you have a problem, and they're coming, the first thing you're going to think about is that problem. Whatever it is. And you might think about it for a while, for a minute or so, but try, this is what I'm trying to do, keep my mind on Christ. I said, yeah, I failed, Lord. I done it. I shouldn't have done this or I did that. But I know you got my back. That's the only way we'll make it, y'all. It's the only way we'll make it. Christ. Christ. Because he wants us to sit at this table. He's got a table coming that we all sit around and Maybe all the chairs will be the same. I don't know. Maybe they'll be different. Maybe the cups will be different. I don't know how, but the Bible says he's going to spread a wedding table, a great big wedding table, and we're all going to be there. And I want to see y'all's faces. I want to see y'all's faces. And we're all going to be there. But this is the catcher. This is what gets me. You know who's going to wait on us? The Lord. He's going to come and serve us. He's going to come and pour the tea. He's going to come and bring the hot bread. I don't know. This is what the Bible teaches, that we're going to have a wedding feast one day, and he wants us to be there. And we can be there. We've got to keep our mind on Christ, regardless of our problems, because we all got them, right? Holly wants to sing a song. Where'd she go? She leave? Oh.